Yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. How would you like it if you were Jesus' little brother or little sister? Wouldn't that just you? Oh yeah, yeah. You were adopted. What if you were born into the family? Today we're going to be looking at a guy named Jude, and he was Jesus's little brother. Can you imagine that? Hey Jude, won't you be more like Jesus? Why don't you more like Jesus? Get him a little bracelet, WWJD, you know? What would Jesus do? And you have to wear it around all the time. Maybe give Jesus a WDJD, what did Jude do this time, you know, kind of deal. But to live up to that, have you ever had a brother or sister that was just really hard to live up to? You know, now I was the youngest of four, and it took my mom and dad four times to get it right. So I was cool. But no, I have a really, really super smart oldest sister who, like, runs literally the East Coast of for an accounting firm. And then I have a brother who everybody liked. You know, he was just one of these flamboyant, he still is one of these flamboyant personalities. Everybody just loves him. And then I had another sister, and you know, we were a couple years apart. My older brother and older sister were about 7 or 8 years, 6 or 7, 8 years older than me. And so, you know, the only person I had to play with was, you know, my sister. So I ended up into playing with Barbie dolls and weird things like that that now I'm in therapy for and stuff like that. But, you know, you're influenced by your older brothers and your older sisters. What's interesting about Jude, and he talks about his other brother, James, they became leaders in the early church, but they weren't believers in Jesus until after he died and was resurrected from the dead. You can even see a story of how some of the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you. And Jesus turned to him, kind of like Dave did, and said, who are my mother? Who is my family? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They're the ones that do that obey the word. Those are my brothers and my sisters. He was talking about in spiritual sense, which is really the one that counts. So we're going to look here at Jude. He had a powerful testimony. He grew up with Jesus, so to speak. Jesus was older than him, obviously. But he grew up in the same family. But he describes himself a little differently as we go through it here. So let's start in. Right in from the beginning. This letter is from Jude. And how does he describe himself? He's Jesus' little brother, but he describes himself this way: a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, James was his older brother. James was kind of like the pastor's pastor, the elder of the early church. And he was him, James, and Peter and these guys, these were the well-known people in the early church, and the other James and John, those guys especially were leaders. But he describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't take on his pedigree of who he is relationally in terms of family. He takes on his relationship with Jesus. He emphasizes the part where I'm a slave. The word is in Greek. It's called doulos. It's a bond servant. It's someone who wasn't put into slavery or taken captive, but rather they willingly made themselves a servant of someone else. They were a bond servant. They made themselves a servant of someone else because they wanted to. Maybe they owed them money to begin with, but there was a certain point where they weren't just under somebody's thumb. They made a choice to stay underneath that person as their master. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy and love. The first takeaway we want to get here is that you're safe when in Christ. Notice what he says here. I'm writing to all been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be important And I want you to remember it, because as we go through this book, it's tough. There are some harsh things that might seem harsh to us because, you know, we're human and we don't like to be told what to do or how to do it. There's some talk about judgment. There's some kind of wrathful language involved in here. So you're going to get hit with this and you're going to get smacked. But remember how Jude begins this whole thing. He says, those of you who are in the love of Christ, those of you who are safe in Christ, remember the foundation that he pulls from as he does this. Otherwise, you're going to go through here and you're going, oh man, I thought I was a Christian, but now I know I'm lost. And you're going to begin to get doubts and things like that. He's going to encourage us, but sometimes because of the way that we think and the way that we work, we think that God is against us and trying to strike us down and waiting for us to do something wrong just so he can have fun and punish us. That's how we think in our mind, which is wrong, but we have that in our mind. If you don't remember how Jude starts this, you're going to get the foundation of it wrong. And then you're going to go on and you say, oh, well, Jude's saying this. He's not. He's saying you're safe in Christ. If you are his, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are safe in Christ. The scriptures say this. He says, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Nobody can take them out of my hand. The Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and nobody is able to pluck them. The word is pluck, yank them, pry them out of my Father's hand. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. You are safe in Christ. You are his. You are his adopted son. You are his adopted daughter. You are his heir. You have everything that he has. You have everything that he has given to you. And when you appear in judgment before God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done, you are his. And when you come with all your sins and all the things that are in your mind that you have done, if you've placed your faith in him, you've fallen on his mercy, he's forgiven you. When you go before God, when you go before the Father, Jesus will say, this one's mine. This is my child. You're safe in him. You got it? Don't forget that over the next 2 or 3 weeks, because it's going to get tougher. All right? He says, may God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. So he's asking for God to give us this. I want to share something with you really quickly about who this Jude guy is. Him being his little brother, not believing in him until he died and was crucified and then was resurrected. And then the light bulb kind of came on and he understood this person that he grew up with that was perfect, did everything right, literally did everything perfectly. He was sinless. And he just didn't believe. He didn't put his faith in him. But when he saw him as his crucified Lord instead of big brother and his resurrected Savior, it changed everything. Now for him, he probably didn't have a story of, I was on drugs and I snorted cocaine every night and I was always drunk and I caroused around and then I came to Jesus. You've heard some of these testimonies. They're very powerful. Of course, people that say that's their testimony, they'll say an even more powerful testimony is this, to come to Christ at a young age and to follow him all of your life. That's an even more powerful testimony. Those people would say that. But there are these stories, and Jude probably didn't have that. But your testimony, what Jesus has done in you, is the most powerful thing that you have in terms of sharing with other people. You know, it's very difficult. In fact, it's kind of impossible to argue with someone else's experience and story. Jesus had this with a couple of guys. One was blind. They brought him before the priests. They were upset that Jesus had healed him. He wasn't blind anymore. And what did he say? He says, who did this? By what authority? They were asking him all kinds of theological and doctrinal questions and trying to get him to answer it. And he was just a guy on the side of the street they'd never literally noticed before because he was a beggar. He was blind, couldn't work. And so here he was, and finally he just kind of got fed up. And in spite of them having all the power and authority and literally jurisdiction over his life, he finally just got fed up and said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Hello, that's all I've got. And it didn't matter how great the theologian were, they were the chief priest, high priest, they had memorized all of the Old Testament, everything. They couldn't argue with that. The guy was blind, now he ain't, you know? What can I do with that? Your testimony is super, super powerful because it is something that God has done in you, for you, and now does through you. And it is extraordinarily important. Your testimony matters. Who Jesus is in you matters. How Jesus has changed you matters. And now how you live matters. And this is going to be the background or the overall theme of what Jude is saying, at least here in this first part of his letter. Your testimony, who you are in Christ, who you are with Christ, who Christ is in you, matters. It matters significantly. Sometimes we get the attitude, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't matter if I go to church. It doesn't matter if I sling around curse words all the time. Well, it doesn't matter if I watch this show or that show. It really is important. Jude will tell you, yes, it is. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to who He wants to be in you. But it also matters to those around you. Do you know it's a significant thing? If you get up, well, it's cold. I don't think I'll go to churches. Say I'm preaching at the people not here. So, but, oh, it's cold. I won't go. So, well, get on Facebook. Well, it was just so too cold. Couldn't make it to church this morning. You know that matters because people read that and they see that. Well, all it took was a little cold to knock them off the following Jesus block. It must not be significant to them. It must not matter a whole lot to them. You see what I'm saying? Your testimony matters. What you say, what you do, what your attitude is, it matters. Not only because of who God is and because who He wants to be in you and to make you free and different, but it matters to those around us. It is how the enemy knocks people off from coming to know who Jesus is. He can't do anything to you. Remember, you're safe in Christ. He can't knock you off of the salvation boat, so to speak. He can't throw you overboard. He can't do anything about that. But He can do everything He can to make your life difficult, miserable, chaotic, crazy, and try to take a test and turn it into a temptation so that you will in turn go against God's ways in your life. And that other people will see that. And other people will understand, wow, that really must not be significant. Now, God forgives and God restores and God uses. But I just want to share with you this morning, yes, it matters. Your testimony matters. It's so powerful. Something we're going to do in your program today, and if you didn't get one, get one. And if you don't take them, start taking them because there's interesting information in there. Inside, we'll do this next week as well. There's something called a testimony survey. Here's something we're going to do as a church family. Okay, you ready? We're going to write a book. We're going to write a book. Yay. To get, yeah, whatever. You're like, what do you mean we're going to write a book? There is a company that does this. This is how powerful your testimony is. And we have stories of how God has changed people's lives all through this group of people. Significant. I want you to fill that out and just put it in the offering bucket when we're done. Just different things that God has done for you. And if you're willing to be interviewed, what these people do, let me explain. They take a book, they make a nice cover that we work with them on, and they take seven stories, seven of us, seven of you. And out of these seven stories, they have people who it is their job to write stories. So they will call you, and they will interview you, and you do nothing but share your story with them. Now, they change the names to protect the innocent, Adam 12 and all that stuff. They do that. Yeah, if you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. We change the name to protect the all that, but as people read these stories, and this has happened all over our nation, as people read the stories, they understand the power of your testimony. Where a preacher like me can't get through to them, someone like you who shares your story of how God has changed your life and how Jesus has transformed everything inside of you and made everything different, they read these stories. They're super powerful. And they're not dramatic. They're just your stories. And we often don't think of ourselves as our stories as dramatic, but these people they interview you, and then they turn around and they write your story into small chapters, 7 chapters, and the whole book is like 170 pages, something like that total. And then we take this book, it's produced, it looks nice, and then we turn around and we mail them to people, or you can give them away to people and say, hey, this is my... And when I say a book, it's like stories from Copper's Cove, Texas, or stories near the hood, or whatever we call it, something like that. We put that in there. We put, so it's local, and it's something that people near us can see. And they can get it in the mail, and it's like, hey, come meet the people that are in the book. Now, your names are changed, so they may not know exactly who you are. But if you're willing to be interviewed to do that, not everybody will be in there, obviously. We'll choose from different stories. And one of the things is we want to have different kinds of stories. So if everybody's been on drugs and has recovered from that, we know it's going to make a boring book if we get 7 stories of that. So we get different kinds of things that God has done in your life. And so if you'll do that, just fill that out. Ignore the sermon. And just fill that out and just put it in the offering at the end. Try to make it legible so we can kind of read that. And you have to have email, and that's the only funky trick with it. So that's what we're doing. And so we're writing a book of our testimony, the power of our stories, of what God is doing. So if you'll do that, it's going to be kind of a neat thing. It'll be coming out next year. Obviously, we're going to be working on it. So, yeah, if they'll read them in New York, yeah. We're hoping it's going to be Copper's Cove's bestseller, so we're gonna do that. We're going to buy the books, and then we'll be able to distribute them and mail them. All right, so that's something we're going to do, because the power of our story, the power of our testimony is just extraordinary. And Jude was able to share his testimony. Yeah, I grew up with Jesus. Yeah, I saw who he was. Yes, he really was sinless. Yes, it was not easy to be his little brother. No, I really didn't believe in him as the Messiah until I saw him sacrifice his life for me. And I understood, until I saw him resurrect from the dead. Then I understood all of this stuff from my childhood up. I understood what it meant, not religiously, but personally in me. And it changed who he was. Let's read on here, verse 3. And it gets a little tougher here. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. So he was going to do an encouraging kind of a theological thing. And that probably wouldn't have made the Bible. But instead he does this. But now I find that I must write about something else. Urging you to defend the faith, contend for the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Contend for the faith. And contend, to contend is kind of the athletic thing, to run the race and to contend, to continue to stay true to it, to stay true to your purpose. And that's what we want to share with you this morning, to stay true to the Word. Stay true to what God's Scriptures say. Stay true to it. Contend. My nephew, he ran cross country in college, and he's an Ironman. You know what an Ironman is? Full marathon, 1 million miles on the bike, another 1 billion miles on the swimming and all that kind of stuff. He's an Ironman triathlete guy. He completed that. And they did another one yesterday. There's a point when you're running, for me it's about a quarter of a block into it, where you're like, You're just dying, you know. You know, if you see me running, you need to run too. There's something chasing us. We're, you know, I thought Jim was some guy I needed to meet, you know. Anyway, so you're going, and there's a certain point where you're just like, oh, and you kind of got to fight through it. You kind of got to fight through the pain. If you've ever had and I used to be athletic, so I fought through, you know, the weariness, the exhaustion. There's a certain point when you're on a ruck where you're just kind of, you're fighting through it, right? There's a certain point during the day when you're just kind of fighting to get through the end of the work day. You know what I'm saying? You're contending. You're fighting through it. You're not just surviving. It says contend. Fight through it. Continue to stay true to it. Stay consistent. Stand firm. Be true to the Word. Stay true to the Word. Stay true to what God wants to do in you. Stay true to how God wants to work in you, and the power of your testimony will be revealed. The power of who Jesus is will be revealed to those around you. But your job is not to survive and hang in there. Your job is to understand who you are in Christ. You're His son and your daughter, His daughter. You're an ambassador. You are a missionary in this place, and you are to stay true to the Word, to contend for the faith. And He says it that way because it's not easy to do. If it was easy to do, He'd say, don't forget the Word. Oh, remember, don't be lax. Just kind of, just keep it in mind. Stick it, you know, put a little post-it note up. It's not like that. You can't just remember. We just don't automatically do it, do we? It's not always easy. There are always pushback. We're in a world that is in contradiction to God's Word. So He says, contend for the faith. Defend the faith. How do you defend the faith? Not by arguing with people, but by living out the Word of God before them. Sometimes it means you need to study, and you need to know and be able to give an answer and to be able to defend the faith that way. But really, He's saying contend for the faith here. Contend by staying true to it. Everything in the world will push against you and keep you from it. If you don't, push back. Contend for the faith and fight through. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Saying that God's grace, God's marvelous grace, allows us to live immoral lives. I will tell you how that comes out in American culture today. Listen, be careful. It's going to hurt. You ready? It's going to hurt. God is love. Well, Jesus is love. So, love wins. Love trumps all. Love. God loves. God loves. Don't judge. God loves. Remember, God loves. And that's what's always thrown in your face. Watch this. Some ungodly people have wormed their way into where? Into the world? No. Into your churches. Into your churches. So who's that? Primarily pastors. Saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Allows us to live immoral lives. Well, God forgives. It doesn't matter. To err is human. God forgives. Now, God does all that. Remember what I told you? Remember, you're in Christ. You're safe in Christ. Yes, God is love. Yes, Jesus is love. But does that give us reason or opportunity to be apathetic toward the Word of God? In fact, it is everything that Jesus died for to free us from that we turn around and say, well, we're free to do. We're licensed to do it. If you look on a little bit before, Hebrews calls it trampling on the blood of Christ. Jesus has died to free us for these things. And we say, well, Jesus forgave me. God is love, so I can do whatever I want to do. That's stupid. It's in contradiction to what Jesus did for you. And the Hebrews says it's trampling on the blood of Jesus. actually what Jesus did for you. It's just like stomping around in it, like it's a puddle, like it doesn't matter. It matters how you live, who God is in you, how you live your life out matters. Not just for your testimony, but for what God wants to free you from. You're not free to sin, you're free from sin. That's what your scriptures tell you. So you stay true to the word so that when you're taught wrong things, you're able to see this doesn't match up with what the Bible has to say. And there are tons of examples in our culture about this. So here it is. Test teachers against the word. I read it this week. Guys, I'm going to get to some hairy stuff. You ready? I read it this week. A guy, we're talking about homosexuality again. A number of people have said, well, we've progressed past that. We've evolved into things. And sexuality is the big topic and the big place where you can find this most. And many, many pastors, so-called pastors, are saying Jesus is love, so love wins over everything. But guys, because I love you, because I really love you, this hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. And the reason I'm saying this is this week, one guy said, well, I think the Spirit is starting to say something different to us in this day and age. Listen, the Holy Spirit inspired this book, these letters, these words through men. The Holy Spirit never, ever, unless he's become a liar, contradicts himself. Are we saying God is a liar? He lied when he said something because now he's evolved and saying something else. Culture may say one thing. It may be unacceptable in our culture to do things. And if time is coming where persecution is going to arise on this kind of thing. And it already has, but it's going to become more extreme. Should we continue down our path where we are ignoring God and saying, well, it's 2017. It's different now. It's not different. It's not like it's all new. All of these sins and all of this sexuality and stuff, we think we've progressed and it's all different now. All that stuff existed during Jesus' time. All that stuff existed during Jude and James and Peter and Paul's time. The Romans were full of it. And ultimately, their culture died primarily because of it. They forgot all about God. They traded it in for religiosity. They traded it in for sexuality that was all in contradiction. And the reason God tells us these things is not to harm us, but for our good. For our good. I'm going to tell you a painful statistic. Man, I don't want to talk about this, but a painful statistic. 63% of the AIDS cases in America are directly related to homosexuality. Remember the old Ebola thing a couple of years ago? Oh my gosh, people walking around shaking hands with elbows and looking weird and everything like that. And the CDC, because there was just one case of it, they quarantined this person. Now, don't hear me. Listen, guys, don't make me say stuff I'm not saying. I don't want to quarantine homosexuals. I don't want to make homosexual people illegal, all this stuff. Don't say what I'm not saying. The Word of God is saying, listen, I'm doing this not for your harm, but for your good. I'm not saying get rid of people that do that in our culture. I'm saying they're hurting themselves. They're harming themselves. And it is not loving to turn to someone and say, well, you can do whatever you want to, and it won't hurt you, and it won't hurt anybody, because it does. It's not nice. It's not kind. It's not loving to say to someone, well, you think you were born a boy, but now you think you're a girl. It's not loving to say, well, you be a girl, because scientifically you can't become something you're not. Science has even said, science can't tell what it knows because it's so politically incorrect to do. Listen, this has infiltrated our churches, primarily because We have adopted the ways of the world. We have adopted how the world thinks. And we're afraid to speak truth because I tell you why we're afraid to speak truth. This is going to hurt our feelings. You know why we're afraid to speak truth? Not because we're not courageous, not because we're not bold, but because we don't love people enough. That hurts. We don't love people enough. My child doesn't like certain things I tell them. I have four. All four of them at different times in their lives have really despised me because I've told them things that they need to do or don't need to do that they didn't like. But why did I do it? Because I don't want them to grow up to be brats. That's why. I don't want them to be spoiled. And I don't want to inflict that on the world and on you. I want them to know, if I teach you, you know what the Bible says? If you do not correct a child, you hate them. You don't love them. If you don't discipline a child, you're showing hate toward them. You don't love them enough. Now, love, I want to be their friend and blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you, every time I've had somebody that says, well, I just want my son or my daughter, especially the daughters. The daughters, man, I'm glad I had sons because the daughters just look at you and, okay, baby, whatever. But they want certain things. If you really love them, you'll not give in to them on some things. Why? Because it's not good for them. It's harming them. And the reason that we share these things is because we love people. The reason God tells us how things are to be, guess why? Because God created. It's in the first verse. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And He created everything else. And then He created the world. And science is even finally catching up. I think Russ is going to talk about this in a few weeks in November. Science is even catching up to the fact that it's almost impossible for us to be here. It's almost where at one time they're like, oh, aliens are everywhere. Now they're like, it's almost impossible for life to exist. Almost, it's a mathematical impossibility for us to be here. And the only explanation for it is some crazy, all things coming together, or there was a designer. In the beginning, God created. And this has been taken out of our schools, out of our culture, and we have adopted an entire systematic theology around it that is anti-theistic, not atheistic, anti-theistic against God. Because we're saying God didn't create. But if God did create, listen, if God did create, He created us lovingly with a design and with purpose. And if you and I have a design that God created us with, He has a design by which we best live. And a design by which we best thrive and understand our purpose. And we say it around here quite a bit. But if you do not understand your purpose, if you do not understand who God is, if you do not understand what Jesus has done and how it affects your life, none of this is going to make sense. This world, this everything. But what you see in God's world is consistent with what you see in God's Word. And we've pushed it out. We've pushed it out of schools. We're starting to push it out of churches. This is, look, stay true to the Word and test teachers against this Word. Do it. Go home. Read through this whole thing and test what Timbo says on the platform. I encourage you to. I challenge you to. I beg you to. And if I am off, let me know. And you believe what the Bible says, not what I say. You hear me? Test teachers against the Word. Don't just flip on the TV and say, oh, well, that must be true. It's on TV. Oh, well, it must be true. I read a blog on the internet. It must be true. A lot of people like them. test it against the Word. And if it is in opposition to the Word, it is in opposition to God, and it is not what you need to be doing, and not what you need to be reading, and not what you need to be taking in. Test teachers against the Word. All right, look through 5 through 7. So, I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And to remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Not all fallen angels, but a number of them. And it's a place called the Abyss. It's a real place. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Didn't I tell you it was going to get hard? Listen, a Christian in name only is no Christian at all. A Christian in name only is. Well, we're starting, well, if you've been in Hobby Lobby, they started in July. But now you've got a mix of Halloween and Christmas stuff, which is in and of itself kind of weird. So we've got something semi-demonic and then something semi-Christian. Both of them are messed up and perverted. Neither of them are particularly accurate toward either religious persuasion, but here we are. And my attitude about Halloween, some people are like, oh, Halloween's from the devil, don't do that. My attitude about Halloween is, I will quit taking candy. When the pagans quit celebrating Christmas, I will quit eating the candy. But until then, I'm going to keep eating the candy. So I'm not anti-Halloween or whatever. But a Christian in name only is no Christian at all. He talks about the people of Israel here. Were the people of Israel God's chosen people? Yes. God says it. You're elect. You're chosen. Did everybody in Israel go to heaven? Did everybody who was born an Israelite, were they called faithful or faith-filled? Just because, the answer is no. Just because they were born an Israelite did not automatically make them, even though they were the chosen people, did not automatically make them a chosen person. That, the Bible says, was because of their response. It says, why did Abraham? Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And that was accounted to him as righteousness. Not that he was born an Israelite, or that he was born Abraham. There's nothing special about our birthright. There's nothing special about me being born into a pastor's home. There's nothing special about me being born in America, and it's supposedly a Christian nation, although we're really kind of not. There's nothing about me being born as a person and getting some water thrown on me when I'm a baby that makes me God's person. A Christian in name only is no Christian at all. And he says it right here. He says, there are people, they were rescued from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. They argued and they fussed, and for 40 years they wandered around, and only Joshua and Caleb survived out of the entire tens, hundreds of thousands of people for 40 years. They all died. They weren't able to go. And in the midst of that, there's some cool stories, man. You need to read Genesis, people in Exodus, people going against Moses, and then the earth swallows them up. A guy named Korah is really cool. It's kind of creepy and stuff. But you'll see, just because they were born into the nation did not make them his people. Just because you were born into a Christian family doesn't make you a believer. Doesn't make you a Christian. There's an old gospel song, Southern Gospel. God ain't never had a grandchild, only a child will do, is what it says. This guy, and if you hang around me long enough, you'll hear me, I'll go to a party or something and say, you know, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Well, my uncle was a preacher, and they'll start talking like it's some kind of pedigree. God doesn't care. I don't care either what your uncle used to do. Half the time they're lying, but it doesn't matter. I don't care. God doesn't care what everybody else has done. Who are you to me? And a Christian in name only is no Christian at all. And guys, there's a real judgment. These were stories. The nation of Israel later destroyed some of the people. Angels who didn't stay, they rebelled against God. They were placed away. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah, their neighboring towns. They're filled with all kinds of things against God's word, sexual immorality of all kinds. You know what happened there. They had a little bit of a meteor shower come down or something that nuked the joint long before nukes ever existed. These serve. What does he say? These cities are destroyed. They serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. There is a judgment, guys. This is one reason your testimony matters. Because what people see in you matters for eternity. Matters forever. And if they see you, and you're like, I'm a Christian, but you're really in name only, you don't really live out the Word of God, they're going to say, well, this just really doesn't matter, does it? It's really not important. And they will go into eternity, and they will be before God, and they will face judgment. All of us will. The question is not whether we will face judgment, because the Scriptures are clear. It says, it is appointed to all of us to die. And then the judgment. And guys, I really don't like talking about this either. You know, I thought it would be cool to preach this book, and then I started reading it. Well, what was I smoking, you know? This is not fun stuff. This is not going to make me popular. But these are truths. There is an eternity. There is a judgment. There is a hell. It's very real, and it is a long, long time forever is. And when you stand before God, the only question you'll have is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do for Jesus? When it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter. Because that's the only thing that really does matter. I'm not trying to scare you or frighten you. It's Halloween, but I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. You're going to face this. And I do not want to stand before God and you walk up before God and you look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Because this is as real as it gets. Because I love you. Because God loves you. He wants you to know. We have sinned. But here's where we're going to end. Right where we began. You are safe when in Christ. You're safe when in Christ. It's the Bible, the word is gospel. You know what that means? Simply means good news. Good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. The bad news is that there's a judgment. When it's really not bad news, it's just a reality. You need to know about it. The good news is that you're safe when in Christ. You can be rescued from your sins. You can be rescued from hell. You can be rescued from that judgment. And you can embrace what God intended for you by His design that He put into you. You can know Him, not because you've earned it or acquired it or done something to get it, because you can't. You have to be perfect to do that. There was only one, and it was Jesus, Jude's big brother. He had to live with it. It was perfect. And if you're not perfect, then you have to come under the cross. You have to come under Christ. God has to do something for you you can't do for yourself. Listen, why we're just offending everybody? Buddha can't do that. Muhammad can't do that. Religion can't do that. None of it. We'll just offend everybody. There is only one God, one Creator. So there is only one way to Him. I don't tell you that because I'm exclusivistic or a bigot or even arrogant. I tell you that because God loves you and I love you, and you need to know. There is a judgment, but good news, gospel, there is a Savior. There's a Savior. And when you are in Christ, you are safe in Christ. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to place your faith in Christ, to come, to let Him come in, turn your life over to Him.
This is what God designed for us, to know us, to love us, to live in us. We've rebelled, but Jesus is our Savior. So I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer. There's no magic words. There's no ceremony. This is not religion, guys. It is you personally with God Himself. Jesus, say something like this. Jesus, I know I've sinned. And I do believe You're the Son of God. And I do believe You died for my sins. And I do believe You rose again from the dead. And I ask You, come in, send Your Spirit into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Live in me. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to be in Your house forever when this is all said and done. And You've promised that when I do that, I'm safe in You. So I trust You and I fall before Your cross right now. And I ask You, Lord, to live in me, to live through me. As best I know right now, I surrender my life to You. And I ask You to live through me the life that You intended for me from the beginning. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to pray for you, believer. If you prayed that prayer, guys, gals, you are His. You are His follower. You are His child. You are safe in Him. And I'm going to pray for you, believer. Lord Jesus, now, those that have become Your followers today, become your believers, they put their faith in You. God, strengthen them even as they face trials. May it not push them away from You, but drive them to You even more. And may we as believers, as we experience chaos and craziness and families and the world and finances and everything around us, may it drive us to You in prayer instead of driving us away from You as the enemy wants. Lord, as we go through this week, we commit ourselves to You. Strengthen us to stay true to the Word. When people speak falsehoods about You or speak falsehoods about Your ways, remind us, help us to contend in our lives for truth that You have given to us that sets us free from sin. And may the power of our testimony be seen, not because we have difficult or harsh things to say, but because we love people. Help them hear our hearts. Help them hear Your heart that You want to rescue them from their sins. Rescue them as we have from ourselves and give us life that is abundant and free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're on the